teaching the word. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Lord, I just think tiny but mighty is what comes to mind. Lord, we're not big by any stretch of the imagination, but who says you need numbers to be strong in the Lord? And so I thank you for all the work that you're doing in and through this fellowship, the word that's going out to the many. Thank you for the live stream services and just the technology that you have allowed us to use to get the word out, Lord. And so we just want to lift up the name of Jesus in everything we do. And Lord, as we now open up your word, this is our mainstay, Lord, to go through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we trust you, Lord, for the fruit, Lord, that your word will not return void. That's what your promise is, and so that's what we trust. And so as your word goes out tonight, I pray, Lord, that it accomplish the very work that you desire in each heart that is tuned into the live stream, each person that's here. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 27. You can begin to turn there right at verse 1 there. Now, I want to just remind you of the context. Last week, we went from the topic of the law of the covenant to the tabernacle. Remember, Moses and the Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai. And it took them a little over a month and a half to get there from the land of Goshen in Egypt. Only a month and a half. And so now they're at the base of Mount Sinai. They're going to be there for a little over a year. So what they're going to be doing there? Well, in that year, they're going to receive the law of the covenant, which we just studied in the prior chapters. And the law, that's the law that governs them. And instructions they're going to receive now how to build the tabernacle, essentially how to worship the Lord. And when they are finished building the tabernacle instructed on how to worship the Lord, which is really going to be in the next book. If you study Leviticus, that's a book of worship. How to worship the Lord as the tabernacle is built. But after that is going to be finished, and after the book of Leviticus, which is only a time span of about maybe 30 days, a little over a month, he's going to give them instructions, now that the tabernacle is finished, how they are to approach the Lord in the tabernacle. That's the book of Leviticus. And then after that year is up, they're going to leave Sinai, Mount Sinai, and they're going to start to make their way toward the promised land, the land of Canaan. Okay, so where we are now in Exodus chapter 24, that was, again, Israel's affirmation of the covenant. And so remember, we read last week in our study, it said, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all of them, they said, Lord, we're going to do it. We're going to be obedient. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. And then in Exodus chapter 25, which we also studied last week, the narrative turned toward the tabernacle after that. Right after the confirmation, the affirmation of the covenant of the law, it's now start to turn toward the details of the tabernacle. And there were the offerings to build the tabernacle. Where did they get those offerings from? Remember? It's from the spoil that they took from Egypt. All the gold and the silver and the fine fabric. It was what they plundered from Egypt. We saw that in Exodus chapter 25. And so the people, after ratifying the covenant of the law, they now offered the plunder of Egypt to build the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. And so that was recorded in Exodus chapter 25. But also, remember, Exodus chapter 25 was that transition now to the tabernacle and all the different furnishings of the tabernacle. Because that would be the place where God met with Israel, and specifically the high priest who represented God to the people and the people to God. And so we're going to see all this even more so in the chapters ahead. And then in chapter 26, there are more plans on the building of the tabernacle, which was essentially a large tent, as we saw last week. We're going to see more details this week. And it's a large tent that they would set up and tear down time and time again. As they camped, they would set it up. And then as they moved in the wilderness following the Lord, they would tear down right that camp. And so that's really what Moses is explaining them how to do in these next several chapters. Now, you know the saying, right? A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? Well, it is true, especially in these many details describing the tabernacle and all its furnishings. And you know, it continues to amaze me, as I was thinking about this, studying this week, how all of those details were given to Moses over those 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that? That he was up at Mount Sinai? And you think about, how did he remember all that? All those details? the record of everything. The law, the covenant, all the details on the tabernacle, all the details on how to worship. But remember, there were 40 days and 40 nights he was without food and water. And so we must conclude, certainly, I think, that it was a supernatural time, wasn't it? No food, no water. But everything that we see recorded in these books of Moses, particularly in Exodus, all these different details on the law and the covenant, the tabernacle, how to worship in Leviticus, all those directions, they were given to him in those 40 days and 40 nights. And so that's really what makes these parts, I think, of Scripture so important to read. It's a lot of detail, I know, but important detail, because remember what the writer of the Hebrews said. He said this: they, that is Aaron and the high priest after him, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Remember that? This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. He was warned this: see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It's right in Hebrews. He wrote that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. And so Moses, he was warned by God, make everything according to the pattern shown him or shown you on the mountain. That was the 40 days and 40 nights. So I don't know about you. If God were to warn me to be detailed about those things, I'm going to be detailed about those things. I'm going to write every last detail down. Therefore, that is what we are reading in Exodus right now. Every last detail he wrote down according to the Lord. But you know, as they say, a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? And so I'm going to have Chester then put up for you at home. We have a printout here, a slide, a picture of the tabernacle for you to look at. All right? Those of you sitting here, we have it printed on the paper here. This front and back, one's of the high priest and one's of the tabernacle. I want you to look at this with me. Okay? So this gives you a picture of both the outside and the inside of the tabernacle, as described in these very words of Exodus. Now it shows a schematic of the tabernacle, the inside and outside with dimensions. Okay, so I want you to look at this with me. Notice there's a wall. That wall is made out of fabric, which we're going to see described in our text this evening, right? And then that fabric is held up by these poles, which we're going to read about, right? And the poles are spaced so far, and then the fabric is attached to those poles with rings that we're going to see. Now, the length of the wall there is, we're going to see, given exactly, right, in detail in the book of the writings here, right? There's going to give a length and a width. And so there's an outer court and an inner court we're going to see. And the first thing we're going to see when you come in to the courtyard is this altar here, right in the front. Right? And then as you approach the tabernacle, you're going to notice this, that the metal of bronze, which is the altar is built, goes from bronze. And then as you start to go to the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle becomes what? What's the metal? Of gold. Okay? And so this is all going to be described. And so as we read this, right, I want you to refer to this picture in the back of your mind. Right? All these details Moses wrote down, what we're seeing here. Again, a picture's worth a thousand words. So you're going to get a little bit of a video in your mind, or a picture in your mind, of all this detail that's given. Okay, it's a schematic of how to build the tabernacle. And indeed, as the writer of the Hebrews says, it's a what? It's a foreshadow of what's in heaven. And so I've heard it said, and it is true by comedy, if you want to know what heaven looks like, you have to study the tabernacle. Okay? All right. So with that, let's begin reading. Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. Get this picture in the back of your mind, okay? Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. It says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. You see the altar right there, right? First thing you see when you come into the courtyard. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. How long is a cubit? Well, that's going to be about, a cubit is about 1.5 feet. Okay, so you can do the math here. Okay, so 5 cubits wide is about 7.5 feet. And 5 cubits long is about 7.5 feet long. So it's a square, right? The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, which would be about 4.5 feet. Okay? You shall make its horns and its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with, here's our metal, bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. Verse 4, you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. Verse 6, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Verse 7, the poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on where? On the mountain. He received all this at Mount Sinai when he went up to meet with the Lord. So shall they make it. Now, I want you to notice, you've already probably underscored this, right? The first thing that you see when you enter the court is what? Is the altar. Now, what's an altar used for? Decoration? What's an altar used for? It's for sacrifice, right? It looks like a big, large barbecue. That's really what it is. Sacrifice and then the burnt offerings, right? And that's what we see them doing right there at the altar. That's what it's going to be used for sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, and they would burn these sacrifices, and there would be sacrifice upon sacrifice every single day as they would approach the Lord. Now, the principle is this. Something went off, so I don't know. The principle is this. Before you can get to the tabernacle itself, where God himself dwells, you need to come with what? With a sacrifice. And it's a principle that God is holy and man is not. Here, it's Israel. Israel's not holy. That is, they are unholy. Therefore, they must approach the tabernacle where God dwells, who is holy, with a sacrifice. That's the picture here, right? Now notice also the references to the metal that is used for the altar. It's bronze. Bronze in Scripture is a metal for what? Judgment, isn't it? And so the entire altar is overlaid in bronze, and the utensils and everything else is bronze. It speaks of the judgment upon the sacrifice, the atoning for sin with a sin sacrifice. There's judgment before proceeding to the tabernacle. And that judgment is upon sin. See, as you approach God, sin must be judged. Therefore, sin must be placed on some kind of sacrifice. And the judgment is what? The wages of sin is death. So you can see that picture, right? Before you get even close to the tabernacle, there has to be an offering, the shedding of blood. Also notice the reference to many poles and many rings. You can see this over and over again. The altar, like the rest of the tabernacle elements, must be what? Mobile. That is, they must be able to dismantle it and move it quickly as the Lord moves in the wilderness. Therefore, we see the plans for this altar. They're very detailed, even in how it was to be packed up and moved. And we see more on that. And this altar was the first thing that someone would see when they entered the gates of the courtyard. And so you can look at the picture right there and see that, right? As soon as you enter those gates, you come face to face with what? The altar. Before you get to the Lord, there needs to be a sacrifice. Sound familiar? Before we can get to the Lord now, to God now, what? It has to be what? Through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. That's the picture. Now, verse 9. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court, made of fine woven linen. So notice, these are the walls of the courtyard. Fine woven linen. 100 cubits long. Okay, so the length, as you look at that courtyard there, a fabric, 100 cubits long, which is about 150 feet for one side. Verse 10, and its 20 pillars and 20, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. And so these are the ones that are holding those fabrics, okay? The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Verse 11, likewise along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long. Again, 100 cubits is 150 feet long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. So these are the two lengths of that rectangle there, right? That's the length, and that's what we see right here in the picture. Okay, now verse 12. And along with the width of the court, on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits. Okay, so these are the widths of the walls there, the two shorter walls, right? 50 cubits is 75 feet with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. Verse 13, the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits or 75 feet. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, which is 22.5 feet with their three pillars and their three sockets. Verse 15, and on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits or 22.5 feet with their three pillars and their three sockets. Verse 16, for the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, which is 30 feet, woven of blue purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. Verse 18, the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, as we mentioned, 150 feet, which is, when you think about it, how many yards is 150 feet? For you football fans, 50 yards, half a football field, okay? The width, 50 throughout, and the height, 5 cubits or 7.5 feet high, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. Verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. Okay, so I want you to get this picture. The further out you are from the tabernacle, it's bronze. Makes sense, right? Before you get to the Lord, there has to be a sacrifice, and that's the metal that's used, okay? But as you get closer and closer, as we're going to see, as you get in the tabernacle, especially in the Holy Ghost, it's all what? It's all gold, right? So to get to the metal of the king, the gold, you have to go through what? The metal of sacrifice, which is bronze. And so, again, let's throw up that picture again, guys, right? You can see what these verses on the courtyard of the tabernacle are describing now, right? Every last detail. This is the outside area of the tabernacle site, the area that surrounds the actual tabernacle. The gates are made of fine woven linen, 150 feet long or 50 yards, about half the length of a football field, 75 feet wide, and 7.5 feet high. Those are the walls, right? And then the pillars that hold the fabric are bronze, right? This is the courtyard, right? And then they are spaced out around the courtyard to hold the fabric. Okay, so when you pitch that tent of fabric of the walls, right? These are the ones that the walls are attached to, the fabric are attached to. And so notice once again, bronze is the dominant metal used on the outside, right? From the poles of the outer court walls to the pegs. The first thing inside the court walls is, notice, the bronze altar. You can see that right in the picture, right? But also note that as you approach the actual tabernacle itself, we're going to see, once again, that the dominant metal becomes gold. Therefore, you go from bronze to gold. That is from judgment to what? The Holy of Holies. From judgment of sin upon the altar to where God dwells in the Holy of Holies. It's going to go from bronze to gold. Again, let me give you a quote from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. The writer of Hebrews described that this is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, and he quotes what God said to Moses, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. And so he has to be very detailed. And that is what we're reading in this account of Moses right here. Now, verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. Verse 21. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. So now we're going from the courtyard into the tabernacle itself, where the lampstand is, right? Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So this too is a foreshadowing of heaven. Notice that the light inside the tabernacle comes from two sources. This lampstand outside the veil in the outer part of the tabernacle, right? And then there's the Shekinah glory of God behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. So the outside is a picture of this life of faith. In the world, but no longer of the world. As Jesus taught in the Upper Room Discourse about life in the Spirit after he leaves and goes to the cross. See, the Spirit continues to be the light in this life of faith, and it never goes out. The light that you have, the Holy Spirit, those that are born again, it never goes out. There is, however, the fullness of the presence behind the veil in the Holy of Holies that will come physically when Jesus comes again for us. See, Jesus' first coming gets us behind the veil supernaturally. We now enter in behind the veil by faith. It's a supernatural work. Spiritually, we can enter in behind the veil. But at his second coming, what's going to happen? We're going to receive our resurrected body and we're going to be behind the veil physically. We're going to be given bodies made for the heavens. And so there's really a lot of imagery here. You have the outer and you have the inner. Right here at the tabernacle, just as the writer of Hebrews commented, he said this, they, that is Aaron, and the former high priests of Israel, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. They are serving at a place on earth, this tabernacle, that's a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned, not told, he was warned, when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That was the warning. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. And so these are very important scriptures to read. Every last detail. And so verse 20, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil. Okay, now, pure oil, think about it. Pure oil of pressed olives for the light. Remember, oil. Pressed oil. What does Gethsemane mean? We just studied that on Sunday morning. Remember? It means olive press in the Greek. And olive oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, we learned on Sunday, right? So pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. That's what's being described here. And verse 21, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. So the message is this, that just as the light in the tabernacle shall never go out because the oil is continually and perpetually replenished, so are we to continue and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. On this side of the veil, not behind the veil, by faith, until this physical life, right, this life of faith, turns to sight. Okay, so that's the picture. So again, wonderful imagery. The foreshadowing of heaven in the tabernacle, where we will see our Lord Jesus face to face when our faith turns to sight. When we actually physically go behind the veil. We spiritually do now. But physically there will be a time when we receive our resurrected bodies and then we go right there in the presence of the Lord when our faith turns to sight. And so you can see how this is all coming together, right? In the picture of the tabernacle. It's a picture of heaven. Now, let's go to the next chapter. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. So now the high priest and his garments, we're going to look at. The one who will minister at the tabernacle. And this would be who? This would be Aaron and Aaron's sons. And his sons' sons. Now verse 1. It says, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Now notice, the ministry of the priest is firstly to who? To the Lord. Much application, I think, for us to glean today. Ministry, first and foremost, is what? Unto the Lord. That's the priority. And that priority keeps us humble and focused on the truth. It steers us away from being men pleasers and focused on pleasing God. And then simply letting the chips fall where they may, right? Ministry is not a popularity contest. And so this is an important detail to know in this first verse right here at the onset. That he, Aaron, may minister to me. That's God speaking to him as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Also notice then, right? Holy garments for Aaron for glory and beauty. Now let me ask you this. Is it for Aaron's glory and beauty? Or is it for the Lord's? I mean, what if Aaron wasn't so beautiful? We really don't know, right? Not much scripture on what Aaron looked like. Maybe he was even plain looking. And even if he was beautiful, I'm sure he had sons and grandsons that weren't so beautiful. And so I'm just being a little bit joking here, but really this is talking about what? The glory and beauty of the Lord. And I think, you know, that should be something we should note when we minister for the Lord. We're representing the Lord. And there's a sense of respect and reverence on how we present ourselves as His ministers, all of us. Now, I'm not saying that we have to always be wearing a coat and tie. I'm not saying that. But the point is that we shouldn't be taking our position as ministers flippantly and taking it for granted. And I know that most ministers, they understand that spiritually, but perhaps maybe not physically. And I think it does matter how we represent our Lord physically as well. I really believe that. And I think we've kind of lost sight of that in our kind of casual demeanor of worship. You know, there really is nothing casual about worshiping the Lord. There's nothing casual about worshiping the Lord. And because of that, I think there really shouldn't be a casualness on our attire when we worship the Lord. Now, we don't have any control of how God created us physically. And you know, let's face it, right? There's some more attractive than others. But really what I think the thing is how we choose to represent ourselves physically when we worship the Lord. And you know, I believe that this principle is really underscored here in the attire of the high priest. The principle is putting on our best for the Lord. I really believe that is true. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. And so, notice in verse 3 it says, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Notice, these are gifted artisans making him an attire that represents the Lord. So these are gifted seamstress ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't just someone thrown in there to meet the need. That's sometimes we do in our ministries today, right? It is finding someone who is gifted in that area of ministry, who is willing to offer those gifts to serve the Lord, and is filled with the Spirit, so that God's work would be lifted up in the best way possible. It is giving our best to the Lord, not our least, not our worst. It's not saying, well, you know what? I have a little bit of time, or I have a little bit of expertise. I'm going to try this. It's giving our best to the Lord, isn't it? And this is what we see here. The best. It's not for the priest, it's for the Lord. We give our best. We present our best. We try our best, right? It's for the Lord. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. See, it's all to the Lord. And so we give our best. We put on our best for the Lord. Verse 5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen. Verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. Verse 7. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its edges, at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. Verse 8. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them, the names of the sons of Israel. Verse 10. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. Verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in the settings of gold. Verse 12. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Now, remember when we noted in verse 1, the primary function of the priest was that he may minister to me, the Lord, right? As priest. Well, here's the secondary function: to bear their names, that is, the sons of Israel, before the Lord on his shoulders. See, this is important to note as well, that the high priest was to be the middleman between holy God and Israel. Firstly, he was to minister to the Lord as priest, but secondly, he was to bear the load of the people upon himself as he brought them before God. Notice that. And when you think about it, who did that same work? It's the work of Jesus, isn't it? Our great high priest, who did a greater work in that he carried the load of the sin of all of us, not just Israel, so that we can approach God behind the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says this: but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. The writer of the Hebrews went on to say this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Therefore, we see how Jesus, our great high priest, after the order of who? Melchizedek, not Aaron. He preceded Aaron, Melchizedek. He came, Jesus came of a superior priestly order, to usher mankind into the very presence of God behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, by faith in the work of the cross, that better sacrifice of Jesus himself, who doesn't just cover the sins but removes them. He's the better sacrifice with the better blood. The perfect sacrifice that removes sin. And so you can see how Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood of mediating between God and Israel, it's a foreshadow of Jesus, our great high priest, who mediates between God and all men and ushers us directly to the throne of grace. So you can see the parallels here. And that's why it's so important that these details are not only written but followed. And so, you know, it's an interesting parallel study, this book of Exodus right here on the tabernacle and the book of Hebrews. It's a fascinating study. You might want to do it in your own time, because you see how the two are very similar and how the one, the tabernacle on this earth, is a foreshadow of what is really in heaven. And so as you do that, you're going to see how the dots connect. And it really does get exciting to see how the old, right, is fulfilled in the new. What's that saying? I think I wrote it down here. That saying goes, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Have you heard that saying? You know, I didn't know this until my study this week. You know who said that? I'll see people, hear people say it. It was actually Augustine said that. He was the first to say that. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so many have repeated that, but you know, it really is the truth. And that's why we need to study the Old Testament and the New Testament, because they complement each other and they connect. As the dots connect, you see how Scripture, the fullness of Scripture, is God's Word. Now, verse 13. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Verse 15, the breastplate. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. Verse 16, it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, a span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, verse 20, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. Verse 21, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. Verse 22, and you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. Verse 23, and you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Verse 24, then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. Verse 25, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. Verse 26, you shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps, underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam, above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So a lot of detail, isn't there, right? Verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into what? The holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continue. Now this is interesting to me. Notice Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. Isn't that interesting? And so the high priest is to bear the judgment of Israel over his heart when he goes into the holy place. And that is exactly, isn't that what Jesus has done? It's exactly what Jesus did once and for all when he returned to heaven after the cross. See, he took upon himself our sins and bore them on his own body at the cross, and then he died. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. He died in our place so that we might have eternal life. Jesus bore the judgment of sin for all mankind. And then he entered heaven at the right hand of the Father. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us in this life of faith. And he will one day return and bring us physically home to heaven. Now, this is the picture that we see here. The high priest, right? He bears the judgment over his heart on this breastplate. Now, he doesn't become the sacrifice. He sacrifices what? The blood of a goat. And we see that at Yom Kippur. There's a scapegoat and then the blood that of the goat that was slain to atone for sin. And so Jesus, he fulfills all that in his death and in his resurrection. Now, verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continuing. Now, this Urim and Thummim, we don't know exactly what that was. But we do know from Scripture that it was used many times by the priest to discern an answer from the Lord. The priest would inquire of the Lord, and then the Lord would answer by Urim and Thummim. Therefore, many think that the Urim and Thummim was some sort of a die that was cast, similar to the principle of casting lots. That's what some think. We don't know for sure. And so perhaps the Urim and Thummim were black and white stones. And when cast and they came up black, it was a no answer. That's what some think. But when it came up white, it was a yes answer. Again, we don't know for sure, because we don't know exactly what it was. But we know that the Urim and Thummim is mentioned oftentimes and is used by the high priest. But we do know, right, that it was used for discerning the Lord's will. Now, verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. Verse 33, and upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. So think about it. He's walking around these pomegranates and these bells at the lower part of his garment, and so he's making a lot of noise when he's walking. Can't sneak around, right? Because the bells are all ringing. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe, verse 34, all around. Verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and his sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place. Now, this is important. Before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. What does he mean by that? So you can hear the bells, right? They're jingling. And he goes into the holy place, he's still walking. That means he's still alive. They're jingling. But then it says, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. What he's underscoring here, describing, is that, let's say you stop hearing those bells. What happened? Oh, maybe he died. Could that happen in the Holy of Holies? You better believe it can happen. If they go in there not according to the details specified, especially in the book of Leviticus, that priest is going to die. The holiness of God is going to strike him down. You're going to stop hearing those bells. So what do when you stop hearing those bells? Well, that's where tradition, now this is not in Scripture. I've heard it taught, but it's not in Scripture. But this is actually a tradition. And that tradition, I'm just reading from a commentary. According to tradition, And this was Jewish tradition that the high priest of Israel would enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple with a rope tied to his foot. Now, this is not actually specified in Scripture, but that is according to Jewish tradition. Now, why is that? Well, the purpose of the rope, according to the tradition, was to retrieve the high priest's body in case he did die in the course of his duties within the Holy of Holies. And so, just kind of put this together with what is in the Scripture, that these bells, they'd be ringing when he's walking. But if those bells stop ringing, they had to have a way to pull that guy out. You're not going to go in there, you'll be struck dead. Unless you're the high priest going in with the right sacrifices. So tradition says that they tied a rope to that high priest, and so if they stopped hearing the bells, that they would pull his body out. That's the tradition. We don't know for sure, but you can kind of put that together, right? Now, what does this tell you? This is sometimes what we forget, right? Aren't you glad you're on this side of the cross? Because if you approach God, no matter how good you think you are, the holiness of God is going to strike you down apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I think this is why it's important to read the Old Testament, because I think we like that warm, fuzzy feeling, huh? Well, Jesus loves me. And he does. I'm not negating that. But God is holy. He never ceases to be holy. And it points to the steep price to forgive you of your sin. The blood of Jesus. And this is what we see here in the Old Testament. That there's a vast gap between holy God and you and I. And that gap was filled in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord. And when he comes out, that he may not die. Now, verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet. Verse 37, and you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. Verse 38, and so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 39, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. Verse 40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. Not for their glory and beauty, for God's glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thigh. Verse 43, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, and they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. And so notice in verse 41, the reference to their anointing and their consecrating and their sanctifying, that they may minister to me, that is the Lord, as priests. And so this chapter really ends as it started, right? With the primary purpose of the high priest to do what? To minister to the Lord. That's the primary purpose. And with that, there's the anointing, consecrating, sanctifying, setting apart for the work of the priest. The work of the priest is primarily for the Lord. And so we're going to continue to see that in the chapters ahead, in chapter 29, with the consecration of Aaron's sons. You're going to see the anointing of oil on their right ear, the anointing on their right thumb of their right hand, of their right big toe of their right foot. You can read this in chapter 29, verse 20. What does this point to? It all points to the Spirit's leading of their hearing, the Spirit's anointing of their walking, the Spirit's anointing of their working, right? Everything needs to be done by the Spirit of God. We're going to see that. And this is going to be kind of the picture that is presented upon the priest or the high priest. And so we'll get to that. We'll get to that next week. Again, I want to just close with having the guys throw up the picture of the on the backside there of the high priest. You have that one? Don't have that one? Okay. All right, so I don't know if you can see this, but there's a picture of the high priest. You might want to Google the high priest and the attire of the high priest. And so you're going to see the breastplate and all the different, the sash. You're going to see the pomegranate, bells, everything on there. And like I said, the picture is worth a thousand words, right? All these details were given to Moses right at Mount Sinai, in the 40 days and the 40 nights, every last detail. And again, the warning was to make sure that everything was done and recorded as given to him on the mountain, okay? All right, let's go and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Help us, I pray, oh Lord, to take a step back and see the bigger picture, Lord, of these things. So much detail, and it's good. It's good that we read the detail. Lord, and I just think the warning for Moses to write down the detail. Oh Lord, surely if you warned Moses to write down the detail because it's a foreshadow of heaven, Lord, we certainly should read it and understand it, Lord. Help us, I pray. Anoint our own hearts and minds to receive just, Lord, just these principles of the holiness of God and the separation between holy God and us who are sinful, and that great work of sacrifice, that great work of the cross of Calvary to bridge that gap. Lord, these scriptures in the depths of the Old Testament, Lord, they surely do reveal to us the glory of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to understand these things and to put them together and to come to a place to realize just even more just the price for sin, the cost for my sin, for our sin, Lord, and what it took to bring us, to redeem us, to bring us back to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?